Once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Farrison Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is lecture number 11 in our series on eschatology, the end time prophecies. Lecture number 11, and we're going to be discussing the millennium. The millennium. The millennium is the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the planet Earth. So that's what we'll be discussing in this lecture. Now, throughout this course, we discussed several things about the end times. We gave an overview of the tribulation. We talked about the end time judgments, the apostasy, the falling away. We talked about the revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist who will rule it, his right-hand man and the false prophet who will institute the mark of the beast, the 666. We talked about the end time wars, the Battle of Armageddon, and World War III. And we talked finally in the last lecture about the return of Christ. And now I'd like to discuss the Millennium Kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Take a look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Again, if we could think back to that first lecture, remember there's three different views about the millennium. There's the post-millennial view, which says that Christ returns after the thousand years of peace on earth. There's the amillennial position, which teaches there is no real peace on earth period. It's actually symbolic terminology. And that Christ could return any minute. And then there's the premillennial view position, which I hold to, where Christ returns before the millennium. And I think it's very clearly taught in Revelation chapter 20. Now, Christ has returned in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, and then 17 to 21 talks about some of the punishment and the wrath that Christ brings when he does return, and then it leads right into Revelation chapter 20. So let's take a look at the thousand-year reign of Christ, Revelation chapter 20. Look at verses 1 to 3. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for a thousand years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the thousand years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And so we see that when Jesus Christ returns to the planet Earth, he sends an angel to chain up Lucifer, Satan himself, and to lock him up, bind him in the abyss, the bottomless pit, for a thousand years. So Satan is bound for a thousand years. The same Lucifer who tempts us today. The same Lucifer who tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, who has influenced man and persuaded man to do so much evil throughout the history of mankind, will be a non-factor for a thousand years. And during that thousand years, Jesus Christ will rule the earth without Satan's negative influence on man. So the thousand-year period, this millennium kingdom, will be characterized by Satan being bound for 1,000 years. Look at verses 4 to 6 of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And so not only do you have Satan bound for 1,000 years, but you have believers reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. So as Jesus Christ rules the world, believers will reign with him. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. The Old Testament book of Ezekiel and chapter 37. Take a look at verses 21 to 28. Ezekiel 37, verses 21 to 28. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and will gather them from every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king over for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations, and they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols, or with their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. And my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances, and keep my statutes, and observe them. And they shall live on the land that I give to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David my servant shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. The obvious reference to the millennium kingdom, yet it teaches that David will be the king over Israel. David will be the king over Israel. Now you have Christ. According to Revelation 20, Christ is the king over the earth, but then you have David is the king over Israel. Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Matthew 19 and verse 28. And this reads, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Jesus says to the 12 apostles, you will sit on 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now obviously Judas forfeited that position. It was given by the apostles to Matthias in the book of Acts, chapter 1. And so what you have is the 12 apostles will sit on 12 tribes, sit on 12 thrones, and will judge over will reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. And so you have Jesus ruling the world. David will be the king over Israel. The apostles, each of the apostles will be king over one of the 12 tribes. The apostle Paul, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. There's the possibility that he may reign over all the Gentile nations. And so this is the kind of delegation of Christ's authority that is going to be broken down during the millennium kingdom. And so Revelation chapter 20 verses 1 to 3 tells us that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And Revelation 20 verses 4 to 6 tell us that the believers will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And so you have Jesus ruling over the world, David over Israel, the apostles over the 12 tribes of Israel, possibly Paul over the Gentile nations. There's a delegation of authority. I think what it comes down to is whenever the Bible talks about rewards and crowns, it seems that those who are more faithful in this life, remember Christ says if you're faithful in the little things, he's going to increase your level of responsibility. As you serve the Lord will reward you, will give you additional crowns, and I think what that means is he increases the responsibility that you'll receive in the Millennium Kingdom. So that if somebody wins, earns 5 crowns through the service for the Lord, he's going to receive more responsibility than someone who only received 1 crown. And the scriptures talk about these different crowns throughout. Just look up crown in the concordance, and you'll find a lot of references about some of the rewards that believers can receive in the Millennial Kingdom. So we have what we have here is the kingdom of God come to earth. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. Satan bound for 1,000 years, believers reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. This is what Revelation 11:15 refers to as the kingdom of God on earth. Look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And so Jesus Christ brings the kingdom of God to earth. The kingdom of God comes to earth when Jesus Christ rules on earth for 1,000 years. Now, in Romans 14:17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, the kingdom of God is wherever God alone rules. In a kingdom, you have one king and everybody else is his subject. And at this present time, since believers accept Christ, the kingdom of God rules in the hearts of believers. It's the kind of the spiritual aspect or the first phase of the kingdom, but eventually the kingdom of God will physically come to earth, and Jesus will rule not only in the hearts of believers, but he'll rule this entire planet earth. Now, we need to understand as well what kind of change believers are going to go through. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, when Jesus Christ returns, believers are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 54. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So you see, we need to be changed. We can't inherit God's kingdom in our present state of flesh and blood. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so we as believers, we're not going to have our mortal bodies. Our bodies are going to be the same bodies, but they're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So our perishable bodies, bodies capable of dying, will become imperishable, not capable of dying. We'll no longer need to eat food to stay alive, though we can eat food if we choose to for enjoyment. We'll no longer have sorrow or pain, and so we'll receive our resurrection bodies. I also believe our resurrection bodies, like Christ's resurrection body, will be able to travel at the speed of thought. You just think, well, I want to be in Africa, boom, you're in Africa. So I believe you're going to be able to travel at the speed of thought as well. But those are the kind of bodies we're going to have. Our bodies are going to be transformed, the same bodies we have now, but they'll be transformed, they'll be glorified, the total presence of sin will be removed from us, and we're going to be able to reign with Christ and exercise authority over those who are still in their mortal bodies, the little babies that are repopulating the planet Earth during the Millennium Kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom of God on Earth? What are some of the characteristics of the kingdom of God on earth when Jesus Christ rules the planet earth and when believers reign with him. First characteristic I'd like to mention is peace. There will be world peace. Look at Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, and that reads, "And he," this is Christ, "and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." So here we see, in fact, just take a look at it from even from verse 2. "Now will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it." So you have Christ ruling from Mount Zion. "And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord, of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" And then it says the verse we already read, "And he will judge between the nations, he will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." Now this hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, "Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." This is found on the wall of the United Nations. The difference is, the United Nations is trying to bring about the fulfillment of this verse by human power. Man trying to bring peace on earth on his own. And as we mentioned in the last lecture, man cannot bring peace on his own. Only through the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6 refers to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Only through the Prince of Peace, when Jesus Christ returns and in righteousness he judges and wages war and shepherds the nations with an iron rod, only when Jesus Christ comes and enforces peace through his strength and carries a bigger stick than anybody else has got, only then will this world of sinful men experience the world peace that so many people desire. I say probably 999 of every 1,000 people wants peace. Problem is, sometimes it only takes one of 1,000 people to bring about war. Very often, the leaders of some radical nations want war, even though their people don't. But the fact of the matter is, as Daniel chapter 9 says, even to the end there will be war. There's going to be war until the Prince of Peace returns and brings peace to this planet. Man is not evolving and getting better. Man is devolving and getting worse. Man is not going to bring peace upon this earth. Man's not going to evolve out of war. Violence comes from within the heart of man. And the only way to get peace in a world of sinful men is when the Prince of Peace returns, carries a bigger stick than anybody else has got, and enforces peace through his strength. And so we see here that the kingdom of God on earth, the millennial kingdom, will be when world peace is genuinely experienced by mankind. Not the false peace that the Antichrist brings in. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "When everyone is saying peace and safety, then destruction will come." But this is genuine peace when Jesus Christ returns to earth. And at that point, no longer will there be war. 1,000 years of peace. Secondly, there'll be longevity. Longevity. People will live longer during the millennium kingdom. Longevity. There's nothing more disturbing than seeing little babies dying, little innocent babies dying, or to see a young 16-year-old kid get killed in a car accident. But Isaiah 65, verse 20 tells us this about the millennium kingdom. "No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed." And so apparently people are going to be living much longer. I think it's possible they might live as long as they lived in the times of Noah when they were before the flood, when they were living to be 900 and some years old. In other words, there might be people living right, growing up through and living right through the whole entire thousand-year millennium kingdom. But there's going to be others who are going to be put to death because of their sinfulness or whatever. They go against the Lord's will in certain areas. But whatever the case, there's going to be extreme longevity, at least to the point where if somebody dies before they reach the age of 100, they're going to be thought accursed of God. So the kingdom of God on earth is not only an age of peace, but it's an age of longevity. And by the way, this is the new age that Christians look forward to. Not the new age that man will bring about when the Antichrist rules and the one world government of man, but the new age of peace that Jesus Christ, the genuine peace that Jesus Christ brings on when he rules the planet Earth. And so we await the true Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. The millennial kingdom will be a time of peace, a time of longevity, but also a time of justice. Look at Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. And that reads, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch," that's Christ, "and he will reign as king and act wisely," it's in the millennium kingdom, "and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So there we see in this passage the fact that there will be justice, perfect justice, and when God's kingdom comes to earth. No longer are you going to see a murderer who gets sentenced to 7 years in prison, or a man who rapes a little girl and injures her and scars her emotionally and physically for life, a little two-year-old girl, and then the guy gets sentenced to 18 months in prison. There's going to be true justice and true righteousness in the decisions that Christ makes as he leads the world and reigns over the world. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 11, verses 4 and 5. "But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." And so Jesus Christ will judge and rule with righteousness. And so the kingdom of God on earth will be a time of peace, longevity, and justice. Turn to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verses 3 to 7. We're going to see that the kingdom of God is also a time when the curse, due to the fall in the garden, the curse and sickness will be removed. Isaiah 35, verses 3 to 7. "Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah." So what we see here in this passage, in fact, if we look at, take a look at verse 7. "And the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water, and the haunt of jackals its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes." And so we see the curse and the sickness, even over creation, not just over man, no more blindness, no more deafness, no more lameness, no more people who can't speak, but also human suffering is also removed, but also the curse upon the ground gets removed as well. So curse and sickness removed. Look at Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9. Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so what we have here again is the curse and sickness being removed. Even the animal kingdom will not be killing one another. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Further confirmation of the fact that curse and sickness will be removed when Jesus Christ rules on the planet Earth during the Millennium Kingdom. Curse and sickness removed. Romans 8, verses 18 to 22. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And so, yes, a new age will come upon this earth, but it's not the new age that the New Agers look for. It's not the new age that the atheistic evolutionists look for. But it is the new age when Jesus Christ returns to this planet and brings world peace and lengthens the lives of men and rules with justice and removes the curse, and human sickness and pain will be removed, the effects of the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. For the kingdom of God on earth, the millennial kingdom, will only be a time of peace, longevity, justice, with the curse and sickness removed, but it will also be a time of worship. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that's the temple, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. But the key is that people are going to be going up to Mount Zion to see the Lord in the temple so that they can be taught of him, and so that they can walk in accordance to his guidance. And so there's going to be worship when people from all over the world come to Jerusalem. You know, when the Jews used to go three times a year for feast in Jerusalem, the Muslims today visit Mecca, they make a pilgrimage at least once in their lifetime. Well, during the Millennial Kingdom, people are going to be making pilgrimages to the temple in Jerusalem to visit the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship him as their God and their Savior and their King. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 17. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem, that was the Battle of Armageddon, will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. That means that they'll hook up little portable tents, little portable dwelling places for themselves when they visit Christ in Jerusalem. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. So any nation that does not celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles by sending their people to go visit Jesus Christ in the temple in Jerusalem, their nation will not receive water, and therefore their nation will not be rained upon and will begin to grow barren unless they repent and begin to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles by visiting Christ once a year in the nation of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple, and they worship Jesus Christ. So the millennial kingdom is when Christ reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. During this time period, Satan is bound in the abyss, the bottomless pit. He's chained up there. The abyss, by the way, is not hell. Once you're in hell, you're there for good. You can't leave. We're going to find that Satan's going to be released after the 1,000 years. But during that 1,000 years, believers will reign with Christ, David, the apostles, you and I, believers will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The amount of authority we have is going to be directly proportionate to the amount of service we did for Christ. And the kingdom of God on earth, the millennial kingdom, is going to be characterized by peace, longevity, justice, the curse will be removed, sickness will be removed, and there will be worship of Jesus Christ during that time. Now turn to Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 7 to 10. We're going to see Satan's last stand, which comes at the end of the millennial kingdom. Satan's last stand, verses 7 to 10. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, that's what we call hell, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see, even in a perfect environment, an environment where there's no sickness, no disease, an environment where there's world peace, where there's justice, in an environment where worship of the true God is strongly, strongly encouraged, in the perfect environment, even in the perfect environment, without faith, it is impossible to please God. People are going to be, you know, before the cross, to be saved, the person had to trust in Jesus. See, they had to trust that someday God would send the Messiah who would die for their sins on the cross. They trusted that God would someday send the Messiah who would be the perfect sacrifice for them. And so they offered animal sacrifices to point ahead to the Messiah. After Christ came and it was revealed that he was the Messiah, then people had to trust, like we're doing today, trust in Jesus for salvation because he died on the cross for our sins. See, the Old Testament saints trusted in Jesus, but they just didn't have as much knowledge about him as we do. But they knew that the Messiah was going to be their substitutionary sacrifice, sacrifice for their sins. Well, in the millennial kingdom, when Christ comes, it's still going to be faith. the question is going to come up, are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who has holes in his hands and his feet and 2,000 years ago died on the cross for your sins? So even though you see him, you still need to have faith in him as your Savior. You still need to trust in him for salvation. And many of the people, rather than trusting in him for salvation, even growing up in the perfect environment, they're going to be bitter. And they're going to say, I can't wait till Satan comes back. Then we can side with Satan. We can knock off Jesus, and then Satan will give us whatever we desire for all eternity. Which is the same lie. I've dealt with several Satan worshipers, and they still hold to that same exact lie today. They're still under that same belief that if they side with Satan, Satan is going to defeat Christ, and that once Christ is defeated, Satan will rule forever, and he'll give each and every person whatever they desire for all eternity, which is a tremendous lie. But Jesus Christ, when Satan is released, he doesn't escape. When he's released from the abyss, the bottomless pit, he's going to gather together multitudes of people who want to rebel against Christ. They'll march on Jerusalem, but Jesus Christ will then defeat them, and he'll toss Lucifer into the lake of fire, where he will burn forever and ever, and there will be no rest from his torment as he burns day and night in the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever. Satan's last stand. Immediately following this is the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment, verses 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation, if you genuinely trust in him for salvation, your name is recorded in the Lamb's book of life, and you're spared the flames of hell, which you so rightly deserve. All of us deserve the flames of hell. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if your name's not in the Lamb's book of life, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, you'll be judged by your works. Your righteousness will be measured against the righteousness of Christ. You will found to fall far short, and you will be cast into the lake of fire and be tormented day and night forever and ever. I think we need to understand certain things. When a believer dies, the scriptures teach, through the 2 Corinthians 5:8, prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. When a believer dies, his spirit goes to immediately be with the Lord. When Jesus Christ returns, the components that made up your body will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You'll be resurrected. Your body will meet your spirit as you return with Christ in the air. You'll be resurrected. And then you'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years. In the next lecture, we'll see what the new heavens and new earth are all about. But that's the, when a believer, if you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord immediately. You go to heaven immediately. If a non-believer dies, though, he goes to a place of torment called Hades. A place of torment is his soul goes to Hades. He'll be tormented there, but it's not hell. It's still a waiting place, and then eventually Hades is going to empty itself out in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is what we refer to as hell. And so they'll be released from Hades to stand judgment to be judged at the great white throne judgment, and then they'll be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which burns forever and ever. And so we have here the great white throne judgment. The key to this judgment is the righteousness of Christ. If you do not trust in your own righteousness, but instead trust in the righteousness of Christ, God credits to your account. He puts into your bank account the righteousness of Christ, and you'll be saved by the righteousness of Christ. However, if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, then again the judgment is by the righteousness of Christ. You will stand there in your own righteousness, trusting in your own righteousness like the Pharisees did, trusting in your own righteousness to get you to heaven. And so your righteousness is going to be weighed against the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you're going to found to fall far short, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Only Jesus Christ perfectly reflects the image and the glory of God. Man was created in God's image. Man marred that image. Jesus returned, when Jesus came to earth, he said in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, and believers are going to be conformed fully to the image of Christ, which is the image of God. The image of God in man is going to be returned to us by Jesus. But because man falls short, I'll put it to you this way. If you had a beat-up Volkswagen, which most human beings are, and you put it next to a Corvette, that beat-up Volkswagen looks horrible next to that Corvette. Let's say Mahatma Gandhi was a Corvette. He looked real good in the sight of men. But once you put a Rolls-Royce, the Rolls-Royce, the Lord Jesus Christ, next to that Corvette no longer looks special. And Mahatma Gandhi may be a Corvette in the eyes of men, but when he stands at the judgment seat, at the great white throne judgment, next to Jesus Christ, he will obviously fall short. He will get what he deserves, which is what all men deserve, and that's the eternal flames of hell. You're either going to get what you deserve, the flames of hell, or you're going to get what you don't deserve, eternal life. And that is determined by whether or not you accept Jesus Christ and accept the free gift of salvation. I'm going to close with Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Now, I'm not fully sure that this is going to... Most people put this at when Jesus Christ returns before the millennium, and then every knee bows to him then. I tend to think every knee is going to bow to Christ at the great white throne judgment. It may even happen twice. But I tend to place this after the millennial kingdom. Take a look at this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now this same passage, it's found in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. And not only does it say that every tongue should confess, and that every person should bend the knee to Christ, but Isaiah 45 says that every tongue on the earth, under the earth, both in heaven and in hell, every person is going to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. It says that they will, not just that they should, but that they will. And at the great white throne judgment, all mankind, whether they like it or not, is going to have to surrender to the lordship and the kingship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can bend the knee now of your own free will, or you can bend the knee later, but the fact is, someday you will bend the knee to Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the carpenter from Nazareth, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and God bless you.